Hey guys, and welcome back to the Continuing the Conversation podcast. I am Christopher, and I'm joined by my good buddy Gordon. How you doing, Gordon?
I'm feeling stupid and contagious.
Hey, fantastic. And so what you're saying is people are going to get what they're paying for in this podcast.
Woo.
Yeah. So folks, in full confession, we are about to wrestle with Matthew chapter 19, which the first part of it is just, it's really difficult, and I think it's one of those things. It's Jesus' conversation about divorce. The Pharisees come to him to test him, and they want to know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And then Jesus basically says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So as we dive into this text, I just think it has to be known that Gordon and I want to tread with a lot of humility on this one.
Yes.
Because if you come at this, you're using a text that a lot of people have had personal experience, or at least everybody's had some tangential experience with divorce. Also, you're dealing with a text that is constantly working between God's ideals and a fallen world. And if you don't feel the tension in that, you're just, you know, you're kind of missing it. So
tension is going to be the name of the game today. There's one way we can approach. There's two ways we can approach it. I would like to definitely hit on Jesus's hermeneutic, the way that he interprets the Old Testament here.
Yeah.
I think that's incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
And a good way to just see how he approaches. We did that back in Matthew chapter 5 as well.
Yeah.
But then you get into the pastoral issues that are going on here, and that's where we're just going to feel nervous.
Yeah.
And I know some of you out there are even right now thinking, well, why do you feel nervous? He says it straight up. It's like, well, he doesn't say everything.
Yeah.
And we want him to say everything, and we want him to say more, and he doesn't. And that leaves us in this tension space that we have to do the best we can within the spirit. And but how about we tackle it as a text first?
Yeah.
And then we can move into some pastoral issues, which
you'll
probably be way better at than me.
I don't know about that, but here we go.
So anyway, what's going on here is a conversation that we, within this text, within Matthew, we don't have the context for.
Mm-hmm.
But if you were a Jewish, if you were a Jew in the first century, you knew the context, because this is electric.
Yeah.
What Jesus is speaking into. He's speaking into one of the great debates of the day. When it came to divorce, the only law, well, there's two laws in the Old Testament that mentioned this in some way, but the main one is Deuteronomy
24:1. Yeah.
And I just want to read this.
Yep.
So that you know what they're actually trying to pull out here, because it's almost even a side issue to this particular law. And it's, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and that's the key.
Yeah.
That phrase literally is finds the nakedness of a matter.
Hmm.
The nakedness of a thing is what it literally means.
Hmm.
And he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And if that makes you feel icky, welcome to the club.
Yeah.
There's something about understanding Old Testament law that you have to grasp the ancient Near Eastern mind. You have to grasp that the law isn't God's ideal.
Yeah.
It's not God's ideal.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to see as we kind of look at this in this text.
Yeah. So with that, the Pharisees, as I understand it, both camps were Pharisaical according to...
Yes.
Okay. So you had the camp of Shammai.
Shammai.
The camp of Hillel.
Yep.
Shammai was much more conservative in terms of, for him, the indecency of a thing with some type of sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. Hillel basically could be your wife burnt the toast and I want a divorce kind of thing.
Yeah, it does not find favor. He brought in the does not find favor aspect of it.
Okay, yeah. And so, you know, notice that the Pharisees come to test him. Mm-hmm. So they are coming from probably people on both sides of this argument. And Jesus basically says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It is not this way in the beginning. And then he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So it sounds like Jesus is siding with Shammai, the more conservative, more stringent interpretation of the scripture. And indeed, I think he is. But you made a great point in the beginning, is learning to have the hermeneutic of Jesus. Jesus doesn't start with the law. Mm. He doesn't start with Moses. He starts with at the beginning.
That's right. So the question is what does Jesus see that he's doing in his life and ministry? Overall, he is restoring the peace and he's restoring the state of Eden.
Yep.
He's bringing restoration. The law is something that was given after Eden.
Yep.
After the fall to a sinful nation. And what Jesus says, and this isn't us. This isn't us sitting here saying that that there are compromises in the law. Yep. This is Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one who says, you know, Moses gave this to you because of your hardness of heart. And it's also key that Moses didn't command divorce.
No.
You know, and the Pharisees come at it like, why did he command divorce? He didn't.
Yeah.
He permitted it.
Yeah.
And that's something that we have to understand, is that the law is filled with concessions because God is bound himself to humanity, and then more specifically, bound himself to working through this particular people of Israel in order to bring about his purposes.
Yep.
And in order to do that, he has to make some concessions because they're not ready.
Yeah.
They're not there.
And the key point is Jesus' ultimate goal is not to get us back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses in so many ways was constraining the brokenness in our world, but his ultimate goal was to go all the way back to the garden, to go all the way back to a humanity that is living in undefiled, whole and holy relationship with God.
He's restoring everything to the Eden ideal.
Yeah. Which, side note on this, you know, people talk about how Jesus never talked about, he never condemned other brands of sexuality besides, you know, what it wasn't like he was saying, he, you know, spoke a word against some type of sexuality besides heterosexuality inside of monogamous marriage. But he is, because notice what he's doing.
Yep.
He's saying it wasn't this way at the beginning. He's saying his sexual ethic is not the law of Moses. It is God's created order, which was a man and a woman inside of monogamous marriage.
Right. Yeah. So to say that there are concessions in the law, that God does compromise in order to bring his people to another level, to bring them forward in the process, is not to say that you just run free.
No.
With that.
Yeah.
And make anything and everything. Yes, yeah. We don't have a quote from Jesus about certain types of sexuality, but neither did he say anything about bestiality, you know, but that seems to be pretty well understood.
But here's the thing. Part of that comes down to your understanding of God.
Mm.
Frankly, what Yahweh was saying in Leviticus was Jesus. Like Jesus is as the Son of God, like that's still the divinely inspired word of God. Mm-hmm. So the fact that he doesn't retread over that ground doesn't mean that he hasn't already said something about that.
Yeah, there are just certain things that just did not need to be repeated.
Yeah. Well, exactly, because that's not what the cultural conversation was anyway.
Exactly. So what we have here is Jesus does step into the debate, and whereas everybody's debating the term, the nakedness of a thing, he doesn't debate that. He takes his hermeneutic of understanding God's heart,
yep.
And he reads, that's how he reads the Old Testament, is he reads to know who God is.
Yep.
And then from knowing who God is, then gains the wisdom. You know, the wisdom of that Adam and Eve were supposed to rely on God in the Garden of Eden for, except they decided to grab wisdom for themselves. He leans on God's wisdom for that. So he's not even answering the debate. He is answering the debate, but he's showing everybody how to answer the debate.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think working with that, the hardness of the heart.
Mm.
Like in essence, you know, when you're looking at Jeremiah and you're hearing about, I will give my people a new heart, instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh. It's this idea that divorce is not the biggest problem. Hardness of heart is.
That's right.
And if hearts were truly open to God, we would be talking about divorce far less often.
And you know, Chris, I think that's kind of like moving into more of the pastoral issues. And you know, just a full disclosure, I'm divorced.
Sure.
No choice of my own. But and I feel like my situation fits right with what's on the surface here.
Yeah.
But that has thrusted me into communities of divorced people, and sure. I have now heard the stories, heard the struggles, I have seen the brokenness. Mm, I've had a friend who's taken his life. Mm. What divorce does to our culture is tragic.
Oh, sure.
I mean, I see pain like I've never imagined pain.
Yeah.
And in some ways I'm staring at it not knowing what to do, not even really knowing what to say, but just to bear the burdens. But what Jesus is doing here, and you can't get away from this. If we're talking about the ideal, then the ideal is for life.
Yep.
It is for life.
Yep.
And then knowing that, and then seeing all this brokenness, and seeing what happens when you get away from the ideal, it's truly tragic. But we are in an inaugurated kingdom situation, which means
absolutely.
The kingdom has been inaugurated and started. So what Jesus is pointing his people to are the ideals.
Yeah.
Like, you're getting the Spirit, and I am restoring an Eden-like relationship between God and humanity.
Yeah.
That's what's happening. So the expectation
mm-hmm.
is that fruit would flow from the heart.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is speaking to right here. Yeah. But what we know in our real life experience, what we know from Paul having to deal with churches right off the bat,
sure,
is that it's inaugurated, it's not completed. And so you're going to see not just the reality of the divorce,
yeah,
but the reality of how we treat each other on this in this world.
Yeah.
And even within a marriage,
yeah,
that would maybe even, you know, stay together, the horrors that could be happening even within that.
Yeah.
So it gets so messy. Mm-hmm. And you and I were talking beforehand, it's like anything that you would say it's going to step on somebody somewhere. So we want to walk in the tension that, listen, I in no way, shape, or form do I want to water down the importance of marriage and fidelity and sticking to the covenant through some of the hardest times. I don't want to water that down. Jesus expects that. But he is speaking into a world here that is male dominated. These, yeah, if any and everything is allowed, you're talking about the widespread oppression of women.
I was about to say, one of the things that's so key here is to recognize this is not 21st century.
Mm-mm.
These are, this is a socioeconomic dynamic that women had very little status in. And so in a lot of ways, the stringency around divorce is a protection to the woman's well-being.
Yeah, and there's some other areas. I think in Mark, you'll see a little bit of the reflection of a Gentile audience going on, because he actually speaks a little bit to women in this, yep, account there. Yep. Or at least Mark's desire to do that. But in the Jewish context, it was male dominated.
Yeah.
And we need to keep in mind that Jesus is speaking culturally, speaking into this culture, and as he has in numerous situations, standing up for those that could be oppressed the most. That doesn't clean everything up. So you can't just read that and then go and accept any and every reason, you know, for reasons to get divorced. And I really don't want to, you know, take on the role of the Pharisees and start trying to debate what that thing could even mean.
So yeah, let's jump into it on a pastoral level. So first of all, I mean, you and I walked through this together as pastor and a person that was dealing with this. Mm-hmm. So we've got some lifetime experience with this.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing you do is recognize that you are primarily there to care for and support the person, not to come in there with, you know, all the legal codes around this. Like, because divorce is by definition messy. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of stuff to wade through. So firstly, I would say, be on the side of life in this situation where you are caring for the soul in front of you. The second thing I would say is, I think you really probably almost for most divorces, those don't need to be decisions that are just made by the couple.
Exactly.
They need to be made in community, where it's like you're talking to your pastor and you're talking to a few close friends and you're really trying, because you're emotionally so riled up that to say, hey, I'm just going to pray about this and hear from the Lord, it's like, I mean, you should pray about it and you should seek to hear from the Lord, but you also shouldn't be overly trusting of your judgment when your world is just getting rocked.
Well, and when you have such a strong statement from Jesus about it, and you can understand the context, but it's still a strong statement, and we know what his heart is, we know what God's heart is for it, but then you fast forward to Corinthians,
Sure.
And here's Paul in the spirit adding another layer.
Oh, absolutely.
Because of situations that are in front of him. Now, he very, very much stands up for marriage and says, don't get divorced.
Yep.
But then then in the spirit, he advises that if you marry, if your spouse is an unbeliever and they decide they want to go, then let them go and you're free.
Yeah.
And now that is, I mean, he literally says you're no longer enslaved. You're no longer bound to that.
Yeah.
That seems to be Paul looking at his situation in the spirit and as messy as that could be, saying, okay, this looks like it would be best. And that speaks to the community aspect of
Absolutely.
It. Because as hard as this is, Jesus didn't speak to everything. He did not give a full treatise on divorce. Neither did Paul. We don't have that. So the best bet, what God has given us is a community to be discipled within and to be in each other's lives. And whatever issue, it's not even about divorce. If there's problems in the marriage, that should come to the community way before you're even at that point.
Absolutely.
You should be into each other's lives that much that that if it ever did have to come to some divorce situation, even if it was outside of adultery situations, you have people of the spirit that are speaking into it saying, we don't know what else to do. This is the best option for everybody. And the trouble with that, Chris, the trouble with that is the state of our communities and the lack of discipleship that we've really got.
Absolutely. Which kind of brings you to this place where you go, if Jesus would just be super clear, like the law, then I wouldn't need community discernment. I could, my heart could actually be hardened towards the, well, this is what the Bible says and that's what I'm doing, dead gummit. And that looks nothing like a New Testament church that says, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit not to burden you with more than these four things, kind of thing. This place where they are really in one another's lives, they're praying together, they're talking, and the purpose is to discern God's best.
Yeah. So I would love, like, since we were kind of talking about the church and the community at that point, I think that the rest of the chapter is a great message for the community. You know, the next section is when children are running up to Jesus and the disciples are trying to get rid of them, and Jesus is like, you know, he says, whoa, wait a minute, let the children come to me.
Yep.
And don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Yep.
When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there.
Yeah.
This is a great middle ground, because you're talking about marriage in the first section, and he actually even talks about the eunuchs. We kind of skipped over that, you know, like if anybody can accept.
We'll come back to that.
I know that's close to your own heart. And,
yeah. And I'm not a eunuch, by the way.
And for the kingdom. So what is the great blessing that comes from these marriages of the kingdom?
Yeah.
Our children.
Yeah.
You know, so even the idea that it's a good thing to be a eunuch for the kingdom, yeah, absolutely. And if you can choose that, you should. But it's not like he's saying that's the only thing or the best thing.
Or that children.
Because he turns around and he's saying these children that these married Christians are making.
Yeah, children don't come from eunuchs.
Yeah, exactly.
They don't.
And they're the ones that the kingdom is for. But saying that, a child who possesses nothing and needs everything.
Yeah.
That's who the kingdom is for. In the next section, someone who possesses everything and needs nothing.
Yep.
That's the one who ends up walking away sad when they come up to Jesus.
Well, and that kind of comes to this place. So the rich young ruler, the famous story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? You know, Matthew, anytime you hear somebody address Jesus as teacher, there's a Matthew kind of wants you to get it that they don't get it.
Mm.
That he wants a rabbi, not the Lord. You know, Jesus kind of follows his line of thought. Like, why do you ask me what's good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And Jesus basically gives him the Ten Commandments, and he says, yeah, all these I've kept since I was a child. What do I still lack? There is this sense that, kind of going back to the hardness of heart, if I'm looking for the letter of the law to be able to say, I can do this because the law says I can,
mm.
rather than am I giving the fullness of my heart to God,
mm-hmm.
You've already missed the boat to begin with. And of course, you know, Jesus gives this man an opportunity to become his traveling disciple. Like, what an opportunity. The only thing you got to do is sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And it's revealed that the man didn't want this deep relationship with Jesus. He didn't really want to be his disciple. He just wanted to know what was necessary.
Well, and it's, you know, there's several items here that really stand out. First of all, notice how he asks about it. How do I get eternal life? How do I obtain it?
Yeah.
How do I grab it?
Yeah.
Whereas when Jesus talks about it, it's like, if you want to enter it.
Yeah.
If you want to step into it.
That's,
you know,
good.
There's a contrast there in how it's even seen. It's like, what else can I grab? What else can I own?
That's good.
And when Jesus says to follow the commandments, he really only quotes from the second half.
Yeah.
Which, you know, and you know, he throws in the summation of love your neighbor as yourself, and it seems like, and it's most likely, this rich Jew is probably good with his neighbors. Like, he's probably done all those things. Let's just assume that he's good here on that. But Jesus is discerning that early part of the Ten Commandments, which has more to do with, you know,
your relationship with God,
that something's missing there. So when he strikes at what he strikes at, what he's doing is he recognizes that there's something here that is in his core value that he's going to have to lay down to hit rock bottom.
Hmm.
And you're going to have to lay that down if Jesus is going to be everything, if he's going to be your king. And the way Jesus puts it, if you want to be perfect, teleos. Yep. Now, the last time I was with you on a podcast, we were in Matthew 5, and teleos was the word, you know, be teleos, just like your Heavenly Father is teleos. And it's the Sermon on the Mount ideal of completeness from the inside and the outside. It's not, I don't like the word perfection, because in our modern thinking, we think that that's all the boxes checked, and that's not what it is. It's wholeness. It is Jesus's metaphor of the fruit being consistent with the tree, that it's not just an outer thing, it's an inner thing. It's not just an inner thing, it's an outer thing. If you, young man, want to enter the kingdom, what you need to do is sell everything and give it to the poor. And I think we should, I don't have any textual reason for this, but I think we should think of Abraham and Isaac here.
Hmm. Yep.
Because that goes back to the original, this was my core value and everything that I wanted was this child. And then here was the test.
Yep.
Take him up on a mountain and give him to me. And I almost wonder if he would have started selling everything, if he would have gotten, you know, if it would have actually all been taken away.
That's
or
good.
Or even if it had, even if he had sold everything that he would have gained. This is what God does.
Well,
it's not that he's trying to punish the guy.
No.
He's trying to save him from the idol of wealth and comfort.
Well, and here's the thing. One of the things that Keener points out is when Jesus is Lord, it's not that you give up everything, but you do give up ownership of everything,
mm.
because he's your Lord. God has called me personally to things that were just straight up hard. They were sacrificial, and they're not things that he's going to call you to.
Mm-hmm.
But the things he's going to call you to, he's probably not going to call me to. Like there is a general sense of obedience which is given to us in the scriptural commands. But then there's the spirit-led life where if he, for example, you know, I used to play gigs at restaurants and hotels and made more money per hour than I've ever made since, before my cell phone went off. Sorry about that, guys. Made more money than I'd ever made before or since until the Lord said, give up playing gigs. Mm. And then it was like, oh, well, if you're the Lord, if you're not a good teacher, you're the Lord. I guess I'm not playing any gigs anymore, kind of thing. But all that being said, let's bring this home. It should be noted that in Mark's account of this story, when the rich young ruler says, all these I've kept since I was a youth, the text says he looked at him and he loved him. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Meaning the point is, the rich young ruler is not missing eternal life because God doesn't love him.
Mm-hmm.
He's missing eternal life because he doesn't love God. And maybe that's a strong statement, but it's not the wholehearted teleos that God is after in this man's life. And, you know, does this man eventually become saved or... those things we have no idea. So I'm not wanting to say this guy didn't make it. What I'm simply saying is Jesus is going after the heart, which is the thing that God wants most from us.
Yeah.
Which
well, and it's, you know, it's important too to understand. I don't want to ignore the wealth conversation that's going on here.
Yeah.
Wealth is really hard because it does for us what God does for us,
yeah,
in providing, except we're not relying on God for it.
Yep.
And that's the same reflection again from the Garden of Eden, you know, the tree of good
knowledge
and bad.
It's
good. Wisdom's good,
yeah,
but it wasn't wisdom for us to take for ourselves. It was wisdom we were supposed to rely on God for.
Yep.
That's the ideal relationship.
Yeah.
You know, not grabbing it for ourselves, not obtaining it for ourselves. And Jesus sees that in him and knows that he's restoring the Eden ideal.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what he's looking for in this guy.
Which ultimately kind of goes back to this place of divorce will not send you to hell. Wealth will not send you to hell. What will put you on a trajectory for hell is a hard heart that can be expressed through divorce, can be expressed through a greed of, you know, and an overdependence on finite, you know, your own wealth. But to understand, it's the hardness of heart that shows up in all of these things. That is what ultimately puts me on a trajectory towards destruction.
And when it comes to those things, listen, if you're listening to this and we didn't say what you wanted us to, or we said something that's bugging you, trust me, we didn't mean to, and we would love to just hug you. Understand that, you know, you might be in a situation where you legitimately needed to have a divorce.
Sure.
And you might right now look back on it and then think, well, you know, maybe I still didn't, you know, hold marriage in the same way that I should have, I should have seen it the way Jesus sees it more. You know, listen, I want you to understand something. The thing about repentance is more about the future than it is the past.
Mm.
Okay, repentance is a changing of agenda that from this point right now, I'm going to turn and fully follow God. So chances are, whatever situation, whether you've dealt with wealth in the past, the rich young ruler really hit me home because wealth isn't necessarily the core value I'm struggling with, but I have core values that I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
And God's looking at me saying, you know, give that up.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. And follow me. Repentance is the laying down of my agenda.
Yep.
And taking on his agenda. It is the not going in the direction that I want to go, but following in the direction that Jesus is going.
Yeah.
And whatever that is for you right now, don't, anything that we've said today, don't be offended. Just turn stronger towards how does God see this?
Well, and I would say, I guess I would say two pastoral words. Let's say that you are in a really tough marriage, and but sexual immorality is not the thing. That's part of why you have a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously, set up an appointment with me. I'd love to talk through like what's actually going on. Because I think there are other grounds.
Yes.
That's like, if a woman's being abused physically, mm-hmm. if she's being beat around, I don't think God's plan A is for you to stay living with that spouse.
Yeah.
And so, so much of this really needs community discernment, and I invite that. The second thing I would say is this. If you have been married in the past, you weren't following Jesus, the marriage came to a difficult ending, and it wasn't sexual immorality, it was just a lot of selfishness on one or both sides and that sort of thing. Remember, hardness of heart is the ultimate problem. Mm-hmm. So my question to you would be, so how are you working on your heart now? How, like, are you doing 12 steps, or are you doing counseling, or what is the thing you are doing so that if God were ever to call you back into marriage, you're not entering into it with the same set of brokenness and character defects? So when people get to the whole, well, can I get remarried or not question, it's like, well, bro, wait, slow your roll. Let's talk about the stuff that still needs to be dealt with in your own soul that you're going to bring into any relationship unless you deal with it.
Yeah. Let's think about that Eden ideal in our lives now.
Yep.
What does that mean? What does that look like? And we're still existing in a broken world, and we need the community to form that discipleship within us, and then we need to form it with other people. We need to disciple each other. We need to sharpen each other, and we need to build communities. And this is where my heart aches. We need to build communities that can look into these marriages and speak wisdom. And I'm not saying just speak the same line over and over for each one, because each marriage is different, and wisdom is nuanced.
Yep.
Wisdom is nuanced. It can see the best, the good and the bad, in multiple different types of circumstances. And that's not to say you run with it and do whatever whenever and that any reason goes. It means that, you know, if God feels so strongly about marriage, we should as well.
Yeah.
When this world rises up, and even us being a part of it, and it's broken.
Yeah.
Then we need each other to navigate this.
Yeah.
So we are not here saying that your divorce was, you know, outside biblical grounds. We're not saying that it was in biblical grounds, because
apart from good relationship, you and deep conversation, you just can't know.
Exactly.
But beyond that, here's the point. The point of wisdom is to discern God's will, not yours.
Boom.
And so if you're seeking wisdom to feel good about a dumpster fire, then we've already missed it. But if you're seeking God's will seeking wisdom to know God's will, you can trust that he's going to lead you there.
And that's why this was such a hard chapter to tackle, because, you know, I don't want to make, you know, the centerpiece my own happiness.
Absolutely.
But
absolutely.
At the same time, yeah. You know, at the same time, I don't want to overlook the real struggles that people have had in this world.
Absolutely. Which brings us to this last part, and I'm going to say exactly 30 seconds on it because I should. Not everyone, so the disciples come to Jesus and say, you know, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs that are born that way, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. The one who can accept it should accept it. The things that I want to point out here is, obviously, in the beginning, God created Adam, and then he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make Eve. So the point is Adam had a single life, and then he had a married life. Both existed in the beginning. One of the funniest things anybody's ever asked me is, Chris, how can you be a pastor if you're a single man? And I just thought, I don't know, Jesus, Paul, like the entire Catholic Church. But it does bring up a point. If God has given you the grace to live single and to just be headlong towards the kingdom, it's actually a good life. Mm-hmm. It's a joyful life. If God's given you the grace to be married and to have a family, that can be a really good life too. It is going to be a more complicated life. Mm-hmm. And as Paul points out, a man who's married, his allegiance to some degree gets a bit divided because he's got to take care of his family and follow Jesus. And hopefully hopefully that couple are in a what we call an equally yoked marriage where they're both going hard after Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it's still complicated. And so I would say, you know, to that text, to the person who can receive it, he should accept it. If as Paul said, you know, if you are burning with lust, well, that's a whole nother issue. And really, Paul, I don't even know that he's talking about burning with lust as much as, like, the drive to be married is super strong. Well, get married. But at the same time, one of the things that the kingdom of God does is it offers legitimacy to both the single life and the wholehearted giving towards the kingdom in that way. And it gives great legitimacy to the married life in taking care of a family and helping them learn to follow Jesus. Both are good. Again, wisdom is trying to discern God's will and live that out wholeheartedly.
And I know we're trying to wrap up here, but I don't want to miss the rhythm in the first part of this chapter and the last part of the chapter, where you had Jesus making a very strong statement about marriage, and then the disciples saying, well, why should we even get married, you know? And then in the second one, making a strong statement about wealth, and mm-hmm. then the disciples saying, well,
who can even, you know, be,
who
saved?
Can even be saved? And you know, and it's this, he finishes on, you know, truly I tell you, the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on a glorious throne, you will have those who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to caution us from being too literal there. The idea of judging is ruling, and ruling goes back to the Eden ideal,
yep.
as well.
Yep.
And everyone who has left these houses and brothers and sisters and wife, you know, they will inherit eternal life. Mm-hmm. And then he does his classic flip it on its head. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. There is a rhythm with these two stories, and there's two issues that aren't for everyone.
Yep.
But the key, like you've said, is not having the hardness of heart. It's the teleos.
Yep.
It's the inner and outer life, all being devoted to Jesus.
Yep.
So don't think that because marriage is an issue for you or wealth isn't an issue for you that Jesus isn't saying something for you to lay down and give to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
That there's not something that is yours to give up for the kingdom. There's what are your core values deep down? You know, get quiet. Start thinking about everything you would want to give up. And at that point, we're like, start thinking about that. Start thinking about that.
And exactly what you want is a heart that is as completely belonging to Jesus as possible.
Mm.
And I promise you, if that's what you go after, he'll show you some things. He will show you some things, and that's the good life. Folks, be blessed. Have a great night. Talk to y'all soon.